Let's turn this morning to Lamentations and the second chapter, please. Can you find it? Stuck away somewhere after Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and so on. Lamentations and the second chapter, please. Lamentations 2. Lamentations chapter 3, 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Let's move back for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And finally, two verses in the book of Psalms. Psalm 89. Psalm 89, verse 1. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. And finally, in Psalm 92, the second verse. Just read the first verse as well. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Do you know God? That's a question that would take some time to answer. Those of us who are Christians say, yes, I know God. Come to know him in the only way that there is to know him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're now in a relationship with him. As members of his family, he is the Father, and we as his children have entered into that relationship with him. But what I really want to know is, do you really know God? Some of you might say, do you know Rod Sharp? Know him. He's been coming to the Bahamas for a long, long time now. But you might be asked, do you really know him? You say, I don't know the guy. He zooms in here for a couple of weeks, then he zooms off again. How can you get to know a person when you don't continually have contact with them? And I want to suggest to you that that is how our relationship with God is strengthened. How our relationship with God is made more intimate. And how we get to know God better. It is by spending time with him. It is by reading about him. And it is by understanding who he is. Through the word of God, it is by understanding his character. Now this morning, I just want to take one facet of the character of God. I just want to take one of the great attributes of God. An attribute is something that makes a thing what it is. An inherent quality or property that makes it what it is. We could talk of the love of God. We could talk of the unchangeableness of God. We could talk of the omnipresence of God and so on. But this morning I want to think about one powerful characteristic or attribute of God. And that is His faithfulness. You got it. The faithfulness of God. I think in our churches we have a strong emphasis upon prophecy. And I'm delighted that we do. We look forward to that day when God in His faithfulness will fulfill His ultimate promises in us and through us and for us. In the coming of the Lord Jesus and the establishing ultimately of an eternal kingdom that will never ever pass away. And we as Christians look forward to that day when we'll be taken out of this mess, we'll be taken to live with Him forever. But do not allow your view of prophecy, do not allow that view to take away from our understanding of the faithfulness of God as we look back into history. Because the history of human life upon this earth has been a history of the faithfulness of God to His people. I think as we begin to look through the words of Scripture, we find time after time after time, God's people have come to an understanding of His faithfulness. That understanding of God's faithfulness has stood them in good stead for the trials and the adversities that they've faced. And that understanding of God's faithfulness has drawn them closer to Him in dependency, for they have come to an understanding that God can be trusted. That God does not fail His people. That God is reliable in His dealings with us. I think all of us have enjoyed that little song that says this: how good is the God we adore, our faithful, what? Unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as His power, and knows neither measure nor end. 'Tis Jesus, the first and the last, whose Spirit shall guide us safe home. We'll praise Him for all that is past, and trust Him for all that's to come. Folks, God has got an impeccable track record when it comes to dealing with His people in faithfulness. Now, this is brought right home to us when we consider that the one who has brought us into an intimate relationship with God, even our Lord Jesus Christ, is one who's described as being faithful also. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behoved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be, what? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Again, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, our Lord Jesus is described in this way: unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Our Lord Jesus Christ brings the faithfulness of God right home to us, right where we are, into our present situation. Now, to simply define the faithfulness of God, we'd have to say it implies steadiness, security, reliability, trustworthiness, predictability. And we see that faithfulness as we begin to look through the Scriptures. We see that faithfulness demonstrated. God's ongoing commitment to His own. God's ongoing commitment to His creation. He keeps this world going, you know. God's ongoing commitment to His Word. And so on. But what I'd like us to do is I'd like us just to consider some of the many scriptures that describe God's faithfulness to his own people. Listen to this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, that reminds me that God is faithful all through our times of rebellion. And God in his faithfulness kept working on us. Kept seeking to draw us to himself, because God is faithful by whom we are called into fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this is where I see the importance of children's meetings, a children's crusade, such as we're considering this next couple of weeks. If nothing else, and I trust it'll be far more than nothing else, but if nothing else, we will be laying a foundation. And that foundation might be the basis of building that might take many, many years to build eventually. If nothing else, we're laying a foundation. If nothing else, we're planting seed. You know, those of you who are farmers, that it can take time for the seed to germinate and grow. It takes the right conditions. It takes moisture. It takes warmth. And you can take a seed and you can stick it on your countertop and nothing happens. But you take that little seed and you put it into that moist, rich, fertile soil, and you'll be amazed at what will happen and how quickly it will happen and what will be the results of that which happens as that seed begins to germinate, as that seed begins to grow. And that's a picture of how God works in our lives. And in his faithfulness, he knows how to make that seed germinate. And many times God will plant that seed in what essentially at that point in time is unfertile soil. My life was unfertile soil for the first 17 years of my existence. Oh, I'm not saying that I did not understand the gospel. I think I did. I'm not saying I wasn't convicted by the gospel and saw the need of applying the gospel. I think I did. But for whatever reason, I just wasn't ready yet. And it took God in his faithfulness 17 years of applying the gospel and bringing the circumstances of my life to a certain point where suddenly that gospel made sense. Where suddenly I knew it applied to me. And we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, that it in the goodness of God, he leads us to repentance. And you might be surprised, or maybe you won't be surprised, at some of the things that God has to do in the lives of stubborn people to bring them to repentance. And some of us have come to the point, if not in our own lives, but at least in behalf of others, of praying a prayer to God, something like this, Lord, will you do whatever it takes to bring the prodigal son to his senses? To bring the prodigal daughter to yourself? And there are some prodigal sons still out there in the pigsty. They've landed on their feet every time. Circumstances have come that ought to have brought them to their knees and to repentance. And somehow, they've walked away from it. And we continue to pray, Lord, will you do whatever it takes? And God, in his faithfulness, reveals himself to us in times of rebellion, when we're running from God, in bringing us into fellowship with his Son. So God is faithful in our days of rebellion. But secondly, I discover that God is faithful in our days of failure. You know this verse well, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is what? Faithful and just. He'll do the right thing to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all and righteousness. I'm not sure that we can't apply that verse in two different directions. We can certainly apply it to the unsaved. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we can apply it to our own lives, those of us who are believers also. Wouldn't it be nice if we were saved and we didn't do a thing wrong for the rest of our experience? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we managed to live in the victory of God's Holy Spirit and managed every single day to live a life that was totally and fully honoring to the Lord? Wonderful. Life doesn't seem to work out that way. And one of the things that we discover in our lives when we get saved is we have a new awareness of sin. We become much more sensitive to that which is displeasing to God. And we look at our lives and we feel we're far from perfect. And we're absolutely right. One day we will be perfect. But the struggle exists, the conflict between the flesh and the spirit, and we find ourselves frequently failing and falling short. But isn't it good to know that God in his faithfulness, if we will confess our sins, will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And when we're beset by sin, in days when we've wandered from the pathway, remember there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you may go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin and that's where you come back. When you're in need of forgiveness. And God in his faithfulness has promised forgiveness on the basis of our repentance. All right? Forgiveness is offered on the basis of repentance. My kids do something. If they want me to forgive them, first of all, they must acknowledge their failure, their sin, their rebellion. And then offer their repentance, and then I'm free to forgive them. Right? Forgiveness comes on the basis of repentance. That's why I think some of the gospel that is preached in our world today is a rather shallow gospel. Come to Jesus and everything will be all right. Well, when ultimately that's the case. But I tell you something, there needs to be true repentance before there can become true forgiveness and a true experience of God's salvation. So in days of rebellion, God is faithful. In days of failure, God is faithful. What about his faithfulness in days of doubt? Listen to what we read concerning Sarah in Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Now I know she was incredulous when first she heard this news that she would have a child. You can't blame the old gal, can you? She was 90 years of age. Her husband was a good 10 years older than her. And when she heard that they were going to have a child, she did what? She laughed. And I suspect most of us would do exactly the same thing as well. But God did a number on her. God brought her to an understanding of his faithfulness, and her testimony, her final testimony was this. She received strength to conceive. She was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She came to terms with it eventually, didn't she? She came to realize that God's promise could never be upset. God's promise could never be thwarted. God's promise would always be fulfilled. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us the same things. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promise. And when we go through times in our lives, times of doubt, times of wondering what God is doing in our lives, never forget that he, in his faithfulness, can be depended upon. His word is true and always will be true. And we need to simply move from that position of doubt to that position of faith. And it's sometimes hard. But faith enables us to do what? To walk. Not according to sight, but according to that ability to see beyond the immediate, to see the spiritual and eternal things in this. You see, we live in two worlds. We live in the unseen world, but we also live in the visible world. And our tendency is to see that which is visible. Of course, our tendency is to see that which is most obvious. But spiritual minds can see beyond the obvious, and can see beyond the visible, and can see beyond the material, and can see beyond the physical. And we enter into the realm of the spiritual, the realm of the eternal, and we see that God so often is working behind the scenes to fulfill his own purposes, to bring blessing and encouragement to us, and to bring ultimately salvation to those around us. So in times of doubt, hang on to the faithfulness of God, for he is faithful that promised. Then there's that verse that many of us learned as young Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, reminding us that God is faithful not only in the days of our rebellion, the days of our failure, the days of our doubt, but in the days of our temptation. What does 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 say? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is what?
You've got it.
Is my ability to stand in the days of temptation according to my strength? No. Is my ability to stand in days of temptation according to what I was able to do yesterday? No. My ability to stand is dependent ultimately upon the faithfulness of God. And there are two things at least that we learn from this verse. God is faithful, number one, who will not suffer you to be tempted above or beyond that which you are able. But number two, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that we may be able to what? Bear it. Here's the first thing. Temptation is limited by the faithfulness of God. He will not push us beyond a certain point. What is that point? For each person, that point is different. If you owned, just say, you happen to own a cargo vessel, how much freight can you put on that vessel? Are there limits? There are limits, right? A wise operator, a wise captain would make sure that he did not overload his vessel. Now in the old British system, there was what they called the plimsoll line. The plimsoll line. It's a line that is marked on the side of the vessel, and that is the legal loading limit for the vessel. I imagine they have similar conventions. I don't know what they call them around here. But there's a limit. You know, you can put a whole lot more stuff on your ship, but you make it unsafe. You risk both the vessel and those who sail upon it, as well as the cargo, if you load it. And God has put a plimsoll line on your life and mine. I don't know what your capacity is. I don't know how much you can handle. But God does. And he knows what I can handle. And he has said this, look, I won't push you beyond a certain level so that you, with my help, will always know that when temptation comes along, it will never be too intense, too heavy, too much for you. Isn't that a wonderful promise from a faithful God?
He is faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted beyond that you're able, but secondly, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape.
That's good. What does God's faithfulness tell us? Whenever temptation comes, there will be a way of escape. Some of you folks enjoy traveling beyond the bounds of the Commonwealth of the Bahamas. And one of the places that you love to go is North Carolina. Maybe. Great place. You go to North Carolina, you wait to Pigeon Forge. I know, that's where you are.
You know, up there in the mountains, maybe up near Asheville, if you're traveling east, maybe going towards Winston-Salem or Greensboro, some of those wonderful places in central North Carolina, you got to go down the mountains. And there's some pretty steep mountains. And every so often, there's a big sign. Emergency truck ramp, half a mile. What does it mean? Well, it means if some fella's got his big truck and he's loaded up and he's coming down this mountain, his brakes can't hold him, he knows that he doesn't have to go out of control. He doesn't have to go over the side of the mountain. He can hit one of these emergency truck stop ramps. It's filled with sand and it slows the truck down pretty quickly. It's an escape ramp. And it seems to me that when temptation hits us and we're hurtling almost out of control around the curves of temptation, look for God's way of escape. He's promised it will be there, for with the temptation he will also give a way of escape. What is that way of escape? A Bible verse that comes to mind. The words of a hymn or chorus that we learned as kids. The ringing of a telephone that diverts our attention. The thought of family and loved ones whose heart we would break if we continued following this course that temptation wants to lead us in. See, these are God's ways of escape that he puts in our pathway in our days of his temptation. God is faithful in our days of temptation. Here's the fifth thing. God is faithful in our days of adversity. Listen to these verses. Psalm 119:75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. Can we ever understand affliction in our lives as being part of the faithfulness of God? Sometimes it will be just that. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Do you think God doesn't know what we're going through when adversity, persecution, tribulation, and suffering touches our lives? He knows more than we will ever understand. But in those days of adversity, realize that God in his faithfulness has brought you into this. God in his faithfulness will see you through this. And God in his faithfulness in his own good time and way will bring you out of this, if it be his will, so that you can emerge from this experience the stronger, the more confident in him, and the more willing to give testimony to the fact that God is faithful, no matter what. Let's look at the last one. Time is moving on. Just recap very briefly. God is faithful in our days of rebellion. God is faithful in our days of failure. God is faithful in our days of doubt. God is faithful in our days of temptation. God is faithful in our days of adversity. And listen to this one. God is faithful in the days that we feel like quitting. Giving up this whole business of living for him. Do you ever feel like that? I don't know. Sometimes we wonder, what is it all leading to? Is it worth it all? We know the answer is yes. Sometimes things get so in our lives that circumstances and people and the way our emotions are churning back and forth, we wonder, is it worth going on? Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God cannot be what he is. God cannot, shall I say, change what he is. He will always be faithful to who he is. He cannot deny who he is. And if he is, and our Bible tells us that he's a faithful God, he will always remain faithful, even although we may change up and down. Even although we vacillate, even although sometimes we feel like quitting. Let me share something with you that I was quite moved by when I first read it. Some little book entitled Why Christians Sin by J. Kirk Johnson. And it's a simple but a powerful story. I'll read it simply because I want you to get what it's saying. Roger Sims was hitchhiking his way home. He would never forget the date, May the 7th. His heavy suitcase made Roger tired. He was anxious to take off his army uniform once and for all. Flashing the hitchhiking sign to the oncoming car, he lost hope when he saw it was a black, sleek, new Cadillac. But to his surprise, the car stopped. The passenger door opened. He ran toward the car, tossed his suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, well-dressed man as he slid into the front seat. "Going home for keeps?" he asked. "Sure am," said Roger. "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." "Well, not quite that far. Do you live in Chicago?" "Yes," said the man. "I have a business there." "My name is Hanover," Roger introduced himself. After talking about many things, Roger, a Christian, felt a compulsion to witness to this 50-ish, apparently successful businessman about Christ. But he kept putting it off till he realized he was just 30 minutes from his home. It was now or never. So Roger cleared his throat. "Mr. Hanover, I would like to talk to you about something very important." He then proceeded to explain the way of salvation, ultimately asking Mr. Hanover if he would like to receive Christ as his Savior. To Roger's astonishment, the Cadillac pulled over to the side of the road. Roger thought he was going to be ejected from the car, but the businessman bowed his head and received Christ, then thanked Roger. "This is the greatest thing," he said, "that has ever happened to me." 5 years went by. Roger married, had a 2-year-old boy, and a business of his own. Packing his suitcase for a business trip to Chicago, he found a small white business card that Mr. Hanover had given him 5 years earlier. In Chicago, he looked up Mr. Hanover at Hanover Enterprises. A receptionist told him that it would not be possible to see Mr. Hanover, but that he could see Mrs. Hanover. A little confused as to what was going on, he was ushered into a lovely office and found himself facing a keen-eyed woman in her 50s. She extended her hand. "How did you know my husband?" Roger told her that her husband had given him a ride while hitching home after the war. "Can you tell me when that was?" "Yes," he said, "it was May 5th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged from the army." "Anything special about that day?" she asked. Roger hesitated. Should he mention giving his witness? Well, since he'd come so far, he might as well take the plunge. "Yes, Mrs. Hanover, I explained the gospel. And, you know, your husband pulled over to the side of the road and he wept against the steering wheel. And he gave his life to Christ that day." Explosive sobs shook her body. Getting a grip on herself, she sobbed. "I prayed for my husband's salvation for years. I believed that God would save him." "And," said Roger, where is your husband, Mrs. Hanover?" "He's dead," she wept, struggling with words. "He was in a car crash just after he let you out of the car. He never got home. You see, I thought God had not kept his promise." And sobbing uncontrollably, she added, "I stopped living for God 5 years ago because I thought that God had not kept his word." He is faithful.
depend upon it. Let's sing that little chorus together. Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father.
Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. There is no shadow of turning with thee. All I have needed thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
Father, we thank you this morning for this tremendous truth of Scripture, one which maybe we take so much for granted that we don't stop to consider what a faithful God you are. But we're glad, Father, that you make no mistakes in our lives. We're glad, Father, that you can be trusted to do what is right and good for us. And in your faithfulness, we thank you for leading us thus far. And we just have confidence that you will lead us to the end of our journey and make our lives effective for the Lord Jesus. And we pray, Father, that whatever we might be going through, whatever struggles we might be facing, whatever family situations we might be confronting at this moment in time, that you might just remind us that you can be trusted to take care of us and to look after our situation, whatever it might be. So we thank you, Father, that you can be found in your word, that your character is revealed to us in these wonderful attributes of which we read. And we pray, Father, that we might get to know you better, get to trust you more, and find our lives to be more effective for the Savior in these days in which we are. So thank you, Father, for your blessings upon us and for your great faithfulness.